Well, Zvi Offer was born to lead. When his parents moved to the newly formed British Mandate of Palestine, which was the closest thing that the Jewish state had to the land of Israel, Zvi knew that he would have to fight to keep Israel safe from her enemies. At the age of 16, he dropped out of school to join the army. He wanted to fight in the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. His courage and his competency was so obvious in the fighting of the Arab-Israeli War that he was invited to join officer school. After being handpicked to do that, he was excelling in his studies, but he grew agitated that a war was going on while he was still in the classroom, and so he dropped out of officer school as well and went back to war. So by the time his classmates were graduating and were ready now to go and lead in combat, the war was over. But Zvi already had a number of battles under his belt, and he had achieved the rank of sergeant. He went back to civilian life and carried on until another war broke out, when he quit and signed up immediately. So he did this over and over. Whenever there was a war, and in those days Israel was at war a lot, Zvi quit what he was doing and went back to fight for freedom. He fought in the Suez War, in the Border Wars, in the Six-Day War. And in 1962, something happened that made him really a legend among his comrades in arms. The Syrian occupation of the Golan Heights, they had set up their artillery and they were lobbing bombs on civilian targets, including target practice on the boats that were found in the Sea of Galilee. And anyway, the Syrian position up top on the Golan Heights was considered almost impenetrable. It was such a fortified position. It was out of the reach of anyone to get to, and it was considered a suicide mission, anyone even trying to take it. So Zvi Offer and his unit volunteered for this mission, and when they got to the place where it was now clear that they were in danger, Zvi left his unit and ran directly at the pillboxes of the Syrian army as they were shooting at him. He was basically dodging bullets, running straight into the machine gun fire with his gun, shouting at the top of his lungs, "Surrender! You don't stand a chance!" His unit was so inspired that they followed him into this fray, and they ended up taking the position. And so the fearless courage under fire that Zvi Offer showed in that moment earned for him the Medal of Valor, which is a medal for courage under fire that's only been given to 40 Israelis in history. And he was one of them at a young age. Then in the Six-Day War, basically any position that Major, at that point, Major Zvi Offer was deployed to take by force, the enemies would just surrender when they heard that it was him that was coming for them, because they knew they didn't stand a chance. And so a number of crucial positions at Bethlehem and Hebron were taken without firing a single shot. Because as soon as they heard it's Zvi Offer and his unit that's coming, everyone just laid down their guns and said, "We don't want to die. There's no way we can beat this guy." Well, we're going to learn about another fearless military leader in the Israeli Defense Force that certainly would qualify for the Medal of Valor and for his courage under fire. And of course, his name is Joshua. So turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We are embarking on this new series powered by the promises. God made promises to Israel. God made promises to Moses. He made promises directly to Joshua and his people. And Joshua is claiming these promises as he is claiming the land, the promised land, for Israel. So last week we looked at Exodus and Numbers, a couple of passages in Exodus and Numbers, and we saw the making of this man. His name was Hosea, which means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Yahweh Saves. And it really was a prophetic name change, because Joshua would lead the forces of God's army to take God's land for God's people. And we saw, although he did have big shoes to fill, following after Moses, he was just the man to command the new generation that was wilderness born, these Israelites, as they conquered the promised land. Joshua and his military campaign would be powered by the promises of God, specifically the promise we looked at last week: "I will never leave you or forsake you," which he made to Israel. Which he made to Moses and Joshua, and then, of course, to Israel: "I will give you this land." So we're going to read this passage, and we'll let it unfold four scenes at a time, one scene at a time for four scenes, in which God shows the need for courage in leadership so that we will be bold in what God calls us to do. We live in times where boldness is required of us believers, and we're going to see this example in Joshua and the nation of Israel. So four scenes that God shows the need for courage. The scenes will be the command for courage, verses 1 through 7 and 9, and the condition for courage in verse 7 and 8, and then the comfort of courage, and finally the communication of courage. Command, condition, comfort, and communication. So let's look at the command for courage found in verse 1 through 7. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the Jordan River, and you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." What a great passage. Really one of the great charges for courage in all of Scripture. This was the passage that Pastor Tom read at my induction service. I don't know if you remember that, back in December 8th, 2019, the installation service here. And this was the charge, to be strong and courageous, as I had big shoes to fill as well. And we were heading into spiritual battle as it is, because anytime a new pastor joins a church, there's a spiritual battle. Satan does not want churches to thrive. He does not want them to grow. And so we all need to be courageous. Anyway, so this is a precious passage to me. This main command here, to be strong and very courageous, to be bold and to claim the promises of God, is really the theme of Joshua. It's one of the main themes. It's a command that is reiterated several times throughout the book. And even in this passage, be strong and courageous. To be strong means to do the right thing. Don't melt away. Don't be weak. Don't give in when there's pressure. Keep your courage under fire. Be courageous. That is a command from God. It does not mean that you are not nervous. To be courageous does not mean that you have no fear. It's not the same as being fearless. Sometimes it's good for us to be afraid because there are fearful things out there, but that fear ought not to govern our decisions. The fear of consequence, the fear of difficulty, the fear of punishment or reprisal, whether it be from the enemies of the church, whether it be from Satan himself, or whether it be from the government in many places in the world, and many times in history, it's the government itself that the Christians had to fear. Whatever it is, that nervousness and fear may be normal, but we need to be strong and courageous. We need to be committed to do the next right thing and let the chips fall where they may. We live in a time like that today, don't we? This is no time for weak-kneed, spineless, chicken, indecisive, fraidy cats. This is a time for brave heart. This is a time for people that are willing to give their lives even, their freedom, in order to protect God's word and his truth. The only requirement for this plan of God to take the nation of Israel is that the people would obey him. Everything else was taken care of. God was handing them this land on a silver platter. And the only thing that could go wrong is that they chicken out, that they don't take it, that they fear so much that they don't obey. And the way that that would happen is if their leader chickened out. If their leader was so spineless and fearful that he decided not to place his faith in the promises of God, that he did not believe that they were actually going to be successful, that this little force compared to the great force of people out there that had all grown up in the wilderness, really didn't have much combat experience, although they had some. They didn't have many weapons, although they had some. They didn't have much training, although they had some, compared to the nations they were going to. If this leader would give in, they would have no hope. And so God says, this is your main job. Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. Do what it takes. The command for boldness was based on the promise that God had made to Israel that this mission they were about to do was his will. Now, that doesn't translate always to our life. We're not always sure that the decisions we make, the job that you take, or the position that you may turn down, or place you may move to, we don't always know that that's spelled out for us. But this was. This command was, okay, it's been 40 years in the wilderness, it's now time. You're going to cross over the Jordan River, and God says specifically in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, future tense, I have given, past perfect, to you, just as I promised to Moses. This is a done deal in God's mind. That's why I use that tense. What you are about to do in the future has already been attained by me in the past. I have given this to you. I have deeded this land to you. All you need to do is step on it. And every place that your foot touches is now yours. It's kind of like, you know, Neil Armstrong lands on the moon and he sticks up an American flag. Boom. Why? Well, because he's there first. You know, if Yuri Gagarin got there first, there would be a Russian flag there first. But whoever gets there first, it's theirs. And God says the same thing to Israel. As you're walking, as you're getting to this land, it is becoming yours. What about the people that are already there? Don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. Verse 2, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to them, just as I promised. There's the fuel again for this action. I promised this to Moses. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is a simple case of God says it, that settles it. And this is how Joshua would run his military campaign. And this is what's required of us as Christians too, that Christians need to be characterized by boldness. You see this not only in this military campaign of Israel, but you actually see it in the New Testament over and over. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were speaking with such authority and power and boldness, even in the face of their leader having just been crucified and executed by the authorities. These common men, with no real training except that they had been with Jesus, they were preaching with boldness, and it was astonishing. That's Acts 4:13. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we read in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul was reminding the Thessalonians, you saw what happened. Even after I had been mistreated, even after I had been beaten, even after I had been persecuted, I had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You may find yourself in the midst of much conflict at some point in the near future. I don't know if it's at work or at school, if you're a university student, or you may get into conflict with the teachers who educate your kids, who knows. But the conflict that you come into, you're going to have boldness to do the right thing, to stand up for truth, and to educate people who might not know the gospel. Because often it's people who say, well, I'm a Christian too, but even though I'm your boss, I'm a Christian, I'm telling you to do this thing, you need to say, well, if you are a Christian, this is what the gospel calls us to do. The apostles were known for their courage under fire. We need to be courageous too. God has given us marching orders, the same marching orders that he gave the apostles, to spread the word of God, the gospel, and we need to continue those. Those orders haven't changed. So that we have to have courage under fire because those marching orders are coming under fire. Increasingly, Christians will lose their jobs, they'll fall behind in their business by refusing to use worldly advertising methods, for example. Sex sells, fine print bait and switch techniques. Businesses that refuse to kowtow to the critical race theory, wokeism, the agenda of the age. They're going to lose business, they're going to lose endorsements, they may lose government contracts, and they may even lose their jobs because of a refusal to go with what the world says. What about you? What will you do? Joshua knew what he would do. He would claim the promise of God. What will you do? We live in serious times that require serious courage. And we as parents as well, we need to equip our children. You know, I think that every single generation of parents thinks, I feel so bad for my kids that they have to grow up in this world. Think of the parents that saw World War I. And then the parents that saw World War II. And then the parents that saw the 60s. Thinking, oh my goodness, my kids are coming of age in the 60s. And then the 70s, which was just like the 60s, but with worse clothing and music. And then the 80s. Enough said, right? And it's just every generation that comes along, the parents are like, oh, I mean, I've heard even Christians say, I don't want to have children because I don't want to bring a life into this world. Friends, if all the Christians stopped having children, this world would go down a lot quicker, wouldn't it? Our children have an advantage because of all the children in the world, they're the ones that are brought up under the truth. They're thinking sensibly if they stick to the word of God. Their minds are filled with the truth. Their minds, their worldview is grounded in the truth and anchored to the truth. And so we should have courage and boldness as long as we are imparting to our children the truth, teaching them to stand up in school if they need to, teaching them to do what's right, even if under peer pressure they lose their friends or they give up the respect of their teachers or whatever it is. And we need to set examples to have faith in God's promises. So that's the command for courage. It's a clear command. We need to have that command ringing in our ears every day as we go off to work and school and play. Secondly, we see the condition for courage, though. It's not just the sense of just be bold. I mean, that can be silly. This happens in the Kruger National Park all the time, which is a game park in South Africa where people get eaten by lions because they don't fear the lions. So they get out of their car to take a picture with the lion, and they usually get a picture of them being eaten by the lion. And that is not boldness. There's conditions to your boldness, right? So what is the condition for courage here? Verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law, which is these five books we're going to be working through, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do, to obey, according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you see the condition there? This isn't a blank check, Joshua. You can do whatever you want, and it's going to happen. No, you need to do what I told you to do in the way that I told you to do it. I'm not giving you this land so that you can take over the real estate and then become like a pagan nation. That's not the point of any of this. The whole point of this is that Israel would move into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, and that Israel would multiply in the land and be blessed by God in the land because of their obedience. That's what the book of the law was all about. We just saw that, didn't we, in Deuteronomy. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and crying out all the blessings across the one to the other and all the cursings across the one to the other. And the whole nation said, amen and amen. They signed on the dotted line. We will be God's people and he will be our God. And God said, if you disobey, there will be cursing. And not to spoil the weeks ahead, but we're about to see the difference between when Israel obeys and the walls of Jericho just fall over, and when they disobey and Achan stashes some of the plunder, and then they lose in their very second battle, the Battle of Ai. Why? Because they disobeyed. Because they didn't keep the book of the law. And so that's the condition here. And we need to remember that too when we're being bold, that we're being bold as Christians should be bold. Courage is no excuse for obnoxiousness. Courage is no excuse for rudeness. We need to be bold, but we need to be bold like Christ was. And be respectful, and to be loving, and to be obedient. So the condition in which you can confidently know what God's will is for you is when you're reading His will and you're obeying His will. You can't claim a promise that God hasn't made to you. You have to know the Bible to know which promises He's made. You can claim those. Can't just claim any old promise you want. Name it and claim it, right? You can't snatch a blessing from Him by using means that contradict His character. Well, we know what God is like. God wants me to provide for my family. That's a good thing. And so I've got this illicit business deal on the side. No, God wants you to do what He tells you to do in the way that He wants you to do it. And so you need to know His word. And it must be on your lips. You must meditate on it day and night. Otherwise, you end up like the sons of Sceva. We looked at that in our Wednesday night series, didn't we? When Jesus is casting out demons, we looked at how in Acts 19, there's a group of these Jewish exorcists. They want to try what Paul was trying. Paul was casting out demons, and so they try to cast out this demon, and they use this line. They say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." They don't even know Jesus themselves. They're just like, hey, that in the name of Jesus stuff was working for that apostle guy. Let's us try it. And the demon answers them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And then the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You don't want to be those guys. Naming it and claiming it. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. Yeah, good luck with that. That's just not taught in Scripture. You would know that if you knew your Bible. So don't go get in trouble. Keep the book of the law on your lips and meditate on it day and night so that you don't claim promises that aren't there. Be careful to do it, verse 8 says. To do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. You don't want to make God your enemy. You want God fighting for you, not against you. Now, here's another example of being bold when you shouldn't. Dying on a hill that God doesn't want you to take in His name. This is a mistake Christians sometimes make. They want to be bold. They want to be courageous. They're willing to go to jail. They're willing to give their lives for something that God didn't ask you to do or to stand up for. So we come up with legalism. We come up with rules. Churches will split over some rule that the elders have made that some people want to keep and some people don't want to keep. It's not even in the Bible. That's one example. Another example is the famous and very effective Christian apologist Kent Hovind. How many of you know the name Kent Hovind? You know, back about, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago or so, he was very well known, and his ministry was spreading, and he was teaching against the theory of evolution, and he was doing such a phenomenal job. He's just got such great points, and he's so well studied, and his ministry was expanding. He was actually coming to South Africa, and I was excited to get a ticket to go to the conference, and I'd listened to his DVDs, and now I wanted to, you know, watch these DVDs. I wanted to see him in real life, and then it turns out that his tour to South Africa was canceled because he was in jail. And at first I thought, way to go, Kent. They're locking you up for teaching on evolution. That's a stand you should take or whatever it was. But instead, no, he was locked up for tax evasion. Because he said, and he made a biblical case out of it, he said, I don't want my money and the money from my ministry to fund the teaching of the error of evolution in public schools. So I'm not going to pay my taxes, then they can't use my money to teach evolution. Well, that's a convenient stand to take. I'm going to keep these millions for myself, you know, because of biblical reasons. Well, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Pay your taxes. Don't worry what the government does with your taxes. He's going to hold them accountable for that. Do you think the Romans were taking all the taxes and setting up Christian schools for everyone? No. They were using that to build temples for their own gods and making Christians worship there. No. Render unto Caesar. 1 Peter 4:15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's 1 Peter 4:15. be bold, suffer, go to jail for being a Christian, not for being a meddler, which is what I think he was doing, or for being a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. Don't just take a stand and say, well, I'll go to jail for that. No, go to jail for what counts. Go to jail for the gospel, like Paul did, like Peter did. So be bold and courageous to stand up to the onslaughts, but be sure that you're on the right side of the debate. Just be sure that you've meditated on the law of the Lord day and night, and you know that you're in his will. So that's the command for courage, the condition for courage. Thirdly, we see the comfort of courage. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. So there's tremendous comfort in this promise. I've commanded you to do this thing. It's a dangerous thing I'm telling you to do. It's a difficult thing I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you, you're going to need courage to do this because it's going to be fearful. You're going to be shaking in your sandals when you go there. But be strong and courageous. But don't be frightened. It's going to be okay. Don't be scared. Don't be dismayed. Dismay is when you're just hopeless. This is a task too big. I cannot do this. Dismay is how moms who homeschool feel all the time, right? I cannot do this. This is just too much. Don't be afraid. God is with you, you know? There's some tasks that are just overwhelming. They're just dismaying. I just don't feel like I can do this, Lord. You've called me to do too much. No? Don't be scared. Why? What is the comfort? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you. That's the comfort. The reason you can have courage is because of the comfort of knowing God is faithful to his promises. He doesn't make a promise and send you out there to see if it works. No, he's with you. Can you imagine Major Zvi Offer hiding behind the sandbags, sending his unit in to see if it works? They would never have been able to take any positions that way. No, he was with them. He was leading them. He was there. And remember, God doesn't ask us to do something that he himself isn't willing to do, which is why Jesus came down and lived the life that we couldn't live and kept all the laws that he tells us to do to show that it's possible. It's why he even got baptized. Remember that, how shocked John the Baptist was? No. He wanted to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Why? Because baptism is humiliating. It's embarrassing. It's saying that I've had this old life that needs to die, and I need to be resurrected to a new life. I need to be washed clean of everything. And obviously, Jesus didn't need any of those things. So John was right. Only what did Jesus say to him? No, let this happen now to fulfill all righteousness. I need to do everything that I've commanded everyone else to do, and I'm even going to be baptized. That's why I don't have much patience for people who say, I don't want to be baptized because it's embarrassing speaking in front of a whole church. Well, try dying on a cross in front of a whole bunch of people. That's pretty embarrassing too, but Jesus was willing to do that for you. And so he leads in his courage by example. And he's with you every step that you take. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has demonstrated to us that there is nothing he is willing to hold back. There's nothing that he isn't willing to give in order for us to do what he's commanded. 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul said, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Why are we very bold? Since we have such a hope. It's that hope that fuels our boldness. It's the trust in the promises of God that he will be with us. I liked how when Moses in Exodus 3, remember Moses asks God, you know, how am I going to do this? I stutter. You've asked me to go and speak now. You've asked me to go and speak to Pharaoh, but I've got this stammering tongue. And God says, I will be with your mouth. I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. But okay, take Aaron. And then what's interesting is Aaron goes along. Aaron doesn't have to speak because Moses gets to do it. He gets there and he has the grace that he didn't know was waiting for him there. That's the thing. You're worried about how you're going to respond in this or that scenario that's coming in the future. You have no idea how you're going to respond because you're not there yet. But when you get there, guess who's with you? God is with you. And he'll give you the grace that you need at the time. He'll be with your mouth. John Calvin wrote this. He said, "This suggests the very useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails." So he's talking about Joshua taking over from Moses, and Calvin is writing in a time where pastors were being arrested and even executed for what they were preaching. And so he had these churches sometimes, and they're thriving, and they've got this great, well-known pastor, and then the pastor's arrested or removed, or he dies. And so they're like, well, what do we do now? And so Calvin's writing about that, and he uses this transfer from Moses to Joshua as an example, and he says this, "The faithfulness of God never fails. On the death of Moses, a sad change seemed impending. The people were left like a body with its head lopped off. While thus in danger of dispersion, not only did the truth of God prove itself immortal, but it was shown in the person of Joshua as in a bright mirror that when God takes away those whom he has adorned with special gifts, he has others in readiness to supply in their place. And that though he is pleased for a time to give excellent gifts to some, his mighty power is not tied down to them. But he is able to often, and it seemeth good to him, to find fit successors, nay, to raise up from the very stones persons qualified to perform illustrious deeds." Unquote. That's a fancy way of just saying, you know, God doesn't need a gifted person to get the work done. You know why? Because he's the one that gives the gifts, and he can just give those gifts to someone else. And he says, in fact, he doesn't need someone else. He can raise him up from the stones if he needs to. That's how powerful God is. So when there is a thriving ministry, or there's good work being done somewhere in the world, and then that leader gets removed or dies or whatever it is, just remember that God was the one that was empowering that ministry to begin with, and the same God is still there. And that's the whole point here. It's Joshua was no Moses. One commentator I read described Joshua, if Moses is poetry, then Joshua is prose. You know, Joshua is just kind of this, you know, soldier guy, whereas Moses was Moses. But the same God was powering both of them, and their missions were powered by the same God and the same promises. As long as the same God is with you and he's with the new guy, the ministry's in good hands. Because you might say, well, I'm not Joshua, and I've never been instructed to take Canaan. And, you know, I've heard this text preached by churches that allegorize the text. So it's like, what is your Canaan? You know, what is your promised land? What is your Jordan you have to cross over? What is your giant you have to slay? No, that's not what we're saying here. But the idea is the principle of God's presence should bring you comfort when you know you're doing the right thing, even when it's scary. And last week we introduced this concept. Let me remind you from Hebrews 13, where this passage is reiterated in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So here you have a New Testament writer appropriating the truth of that text from the Old Testament and bringing that timeless principle into the new. It's how we interpret the Bible. That's how we do. That's what I do in every sermon. I read something that was written thousands of years ago. I find the part in it that's still true today, and I bring it and I show you how it's still true today. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing about the text of Joshua. The writer of Hebrews does not say, go read the book of Joshua, and if you want that promotion, walk around the vice president's office 7 times and the walls will fall over and he'll give you the promotion. That's called allegory. No. If you are doing what God has called you to do, even though it's dangerous, and you don't know how he's going to provide, then remember the timeless principle that in the same way that he was with Moses when he told Moses what to do with the Pharaoh, the same way he was with Joshua when he told Joshua what to do with the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan, in the same way that he is with the disciples when he tells the disciples to go and do what they need to do, and so they have boldness because they have that hope, in the same way he is with you. when you do what he's called you to do. So don't be scared. He's with you. So that's the comfort of courage. Finally, we see the communication of courage. Look at verse 10. 10 through 18. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go into the land and take possession of the land that Yahweh your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God is providing you a place with the rest and will give you this land. And your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that God gave, that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them." This might seem confusing. I'll explain it in a moment. Verse 15, "Until Yahweh gives rest to you and your brothers, as he said to you, and they also take possession of the land and that Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And whenever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against you, against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Okay, so this is harking back to something that happened earlier as they were taking the land, as they were going into the land. If you read Numbers chapter 3, you're going to see what happened was that these tribes, as they were heading towards the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh saw some land that they wanted. And they hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. So technically, it's not in, you know, there weren't Canaanites to drive out. So they were like, oh, we want this land. But now think about what this would do politically. We're all going to this very dangerous place where there's these very dangerous people and there's these giants. And we're going to have to fight for our lives to go and get this land. And on the way there, you see a nice neighborhood that's got nobody. And you want that one? Well, yeah, we all want that one. We all want the one we don't have to fight for. So Moses made a deal with them, and he said, you can have that land, because all this land is ours, any land you want is yours, but you first have to go and fight for the other land. And so you can leave your wife and kids back home, but you men have to draw the sword, you have to go with the army, and you've got to go take the promised land. And once you've conquered the promised land, you can come back to your wife and kids and take the easy land. And so now they're about to do this, and Joshua is reminding them of that promise, saying, okay, I'm going to let you have that land because you and my predecessor made a deal, and I'm going to honor that deal, but you need to honor your side of that deal too, even though he's dead. If you're going to want me to honor it, you got to honor it. You got to come with us and fight. And they will say, let's do it. They will say, we're going to do it. Just as long as, he says in verse 17, they said, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. They're like, as long as the same God is with you that was with Moses, we're with you. So Reuben and Gad and Manasseh are honoring their deal. So just the point I want to make here is that courage is contagious. These people weren't really going to get anything out of the fight, but they were willing to fight with their brothers because there was this bond, there was this unity, and it had to do with the leadership, and Joshua was facilitating that. When a leader evidences that God is with him, it inspires confidence in the leader. When the leader evidences that God is with him, that inspires confidence. And that's what these people are saying. Hey, we can tell that you are obeying God. We can tell that you are somebody that is a servant of God, that you're going to follow him, that you're going to believe in him, and that he's going to stay with you. And so we're all in. But now imagine Joshua was kind of like wishy-washy and kind of shady and didn't really follow the Lord. Do you think those people would risk their lives for a leader like that? Of course not. So parents, you need to remember, when you tell your children what to do as a Christian, they're watching, is the Lord with you when you do those things? I mean, do you believe them? Do you live them out? You try to teach your kid, don't worry, about the future because the Bible says God's going to be with you. And then they're like, you and Dad worry all the time about the future. Oh. See, you need to evidence what you believe the same way Joshua was evidencing what he believed, the same way Moses had evidenced what he believed. L. Mohler writes this in his book, Conviction to Lead. So what do leaders actually do? The answer to that question is an ever-expanding list of tasks and responsibilities. But one duty stands out above all others. The leader communicates. Remember we looked at the command for courage? Be strong and courageous. The condition for courage, I will be with you. You can draw your comfort from there. We saw the condition of courage is that you know the will of the Lord and obey it. The comfort of courage was, I will be with you. So draw your consolation from that. And here's the communication of that courage. Speaking to the people, reminding them of the mission, reminding them of their commitment. That's why Mohler says, what do leaders actually do? Ultimately, leaders communicate. He says, actually, the truth is even more dramatic. Leadership doesn't happen until communication happens. To be human is to communicate, but to be a leader is to communicate consistently, skillfully, intentionally, and strategically. And as we go through the book of Joshua, you're going to see him constantly, skillfully, intentionally, and strategically communicating with these people over and over. This is the mission. This is what we've been called to do. This is why we've been called to do it. This is why we're doing what we're doing. Joshua's life and his message compel people to follow him. That's what our lives need to be like. That people in our lives see us in the way that we respond to what's happening in the news, or the way we respond to health scares in our family, or how we respond to grief, or whatever it is, how we respond to anxiety, and that we communicate with them, this is why we have that hope. This is why we are who we are, and our identity is in Christ. And this compels people. You will see, you will hear testimony after testimony. We're doing a couple of baptisms coming up in the next few weeks. In the baptisms, you often hear these testimonies of people saying, I thought one thing, but then I saw something else in a friend. And I realized, this is a true believer. And I went to them and asked them, what's different about you? I've done that. I've been to somebody before and said, what's different about you? And their response was, Jesus Christ. And that's just a good little nugget to file away, because you have a few of those happen in your life and you start realizing, I know what my problem is. I'm not like all those people I admire who have it together, who have confidence, who have joy. You know why? They all have Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. It's a way of communicating. Mohler says communication requires courage for the simple reason that if your convictions mean anything at all, someone will oppose you. Isn't that a great insight? I'll read it again. Communication requires courage for the simple reason that if your convictions mean anything at all, someone will oppose you. If you're standing up for something worthwhile standing up for, somebody's going to oppose you. That's why you have to be courageous. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, pray for me that my words would be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Even Paul asked for people to pray that he would be bold. This is a prayer that you need to pray when you evangelize. This is what he's praying. He says, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is what it looks like in your life. There's somebody in your life that you know doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to tell them, but you're scared. What are you scared of? I mean, they're not going to kill you. But they might think badly of you. They might speak badly of you. Maybe the person is in authority over you, and so you fear you're not going to get promoted or whatever. There may be some reason that you're afraid. Usually it's just like, well, we're just chicken to talk about the gospel, and there's no real excuse for that. But Paul says, that's okay. Me too. I mean, he had real fears. You preach the gospel, you get killed. But he said, I want you to pray for me to have boldness. So I usually tell people, when you pray for an opportunity to evangelize, pray for three things. Pray for an opportunity, pray for boldness, and pray for fruit. Because you can't save the person anyway. God has to do that part. And the opportunity, you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel tonight, you'll be able to email me by tomorrow noon that it's already happened. That's how God answers those In my experience, as soon as I pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, boom, one drops in my lap. And I'm like, oh, I didn't mean now. I'm kind of tired. I didn't mean on this plane flight, Lord, you know, whatever it is. No, there's an opportunity. But the next thing you need to pray for is boldness, just like Paul did. Pray for boldness and then pray for fruit. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It's basically Joshua chapter 1 in Jesus' words. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. That's our standing mission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you. I'm with you until the end of the age. I'm with you. It's the same thing he told Joshua. Go do what I'm telling you to do. It's scary. I'm with you. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. Go into the world, tell them about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's scary. I'm with you. That's why you feel nervous when you want to share the gospel, because it's scary. I'm with you. Just remember, he was with Joshua. He was with Moses. He was with the apostles. He's with you. So Zvi Offer, he dodged bullets for Israel. Well, we might not have to dodge bullets, but we're also under fire. And so we have to have courage under fire. We have to have faith in Christ, that he'll be with us. Let's learn from Joshua and the power of being strong in the Lord and having courage under fire. Come back next week and we'll see how. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of your goodness, your faithfulness, your protection, that we can have boldness, that we can have courage, that even when we're afraid or nervous or concerned, worried about consequences of our actions, that if we know your word and we're obeying your word, we know your promises, we believe in them. We know that fruit will come from that for your glory and for our benefit. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.